blessed with a special. I handed out some pieces of paper. It's the chorus to the song that we're going to sing, and we're going to ask the congregation to join us. Translation is, He is all kindness to me. With him there is nothing more that I need. All of my greatest desires here, only he can fulfill. We're going to sing the chorus one time just so you get used to it, but we'd ask that you would join us.
Es todo bondad para mí, con él nada puedo desear, pues todos mis altos deseos aquí, tan solo él los puede llenar. La gloria de Cristo el Señor cantaré, pues llena mi vida de gozo y de paz. Callar los favores que de él alcancé, mi labio no puede.
Let's start over.
Let's start over. We're too low.
Sorry.
It's okay.
La gloria de Cristo el Señor cantaré, pues llena mi vida de gozo y de paz. Callar los favores que de él alcancé, mi labio no puede jamás. Es todo bondad para mí, con él nada puedo desear, pues todos mis altos deseos aquí, tan solo él los puede llenar. En horas de angustia conmigo él está, y puedo escuchar su dulcísima voz, que me habla y su paz inefable me da, la paz infinita de Dios. Es todo bondad para mí, con él nada puedo desear, pues todos mis altos deseos aquí, tan solo él los puede llenar. Si a rudos conflictos me mira que voy, me deja hasta el fin a mí solo luchar. Más pronto si ve que cediendo ya estoy, socorro me viene a prestar. Es todo bondad para mí, con él nada puedo desear, pues todos mis altos deseos aquí, tan solo él los puede llenar. También cuando gozo lo miro llegar, y entonces mi dicha aumenta el Señor. Ya llena mi copa, la veo rebosar con todos sus dones de amor. Es todo bondad para mí, con él nada puedo desear, pues todos mis altos deseos aquí, tan solo él los puede llenar.
Thank you for that beautiful special. I know that our brother Ken has prepared a message for us this day, and I ask each one of us to open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us. And I ask for careful and your prayerful attention for Brother Ken Orr.
Thank you, Dwayne. Now I feel I should stand up here and preach in Spanish. Yeah. I'm happy to be here this morning. I really am. I've been looking forward to this day. I've been looking forward to being able to stand before you and hopefully, in my humble way, can impart what I feel that the Lord has placed upon my mind. The germ of this sermon, believe it or not, came during the National Republican Convention. now, of all places, to have a germ for a sermon, but our senator, John McCain, made a statement that touched my heart. And he said, nothing brings greater happiness in life than to serve a cause greater than yourself. Now, I thought about that. A cause that's greater than herself. Now, of course, he was talking about America and serving the people. But we serve a greater cause than that. We serve the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we serve ourselves, when we're self-serving, when our desire is for our own self, we can never really be happy. It is necessary to take self from our thinking and turn and serve the living God. Now, sometimes we have to step outside our comfort zone. I was way outside my comfort zone here 5 minutes ago, you know. But that's what we have to do sometimes. You know, Brother Placido gave me, I think it was a compliment, but I'm not sure. He said, Brother Ken, he says, you sing much better in Spanish than you speak. Now, I don't think that's saying much, but I you know, believe it or not, I've sung with Ronnie Gill in Honduras a few times, and I enjoy it. I'm not very good at it, but I enjoy it. But it's outside my comfort zone, and our service to God has to be outside our comfort zone from time to time. You know, we've all been called to this cause. But have we fulfilled our calling to the cause of Christ? Have we done that in our lives? I'd like to, there's many aspects of this serving the cause of Christ, but I'd like to look at two of them this morning, faith and obedience. Two simple words, but words that really are the crux of our service to God. So I just want today to remind us that we are called to serve and of the commitment we made to do so when we took upon us the name of Christ. So this is going to be a very basic sermon. I don't plan to tell you anything new or exciting or something that you haven't read or heard 100 times before. But my hope is to have us look at why we made the covenant. Not necessarily the covenant we made, but why we made that covenant to serve Christ. So I want to talk a little bit about an encounter between two people in the scriptures. A man named Philip and a man who was a eunuch. I want to talk about this a little bit. And I'm going to do it a little backwards. I'm going to talk about the eunuch first. You know? And so in Acts chapter 8, we're going to use Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37 to begin. Acts chapter 8, 36 and 37. And as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So the eunuch asked the question here. Is there anything that would hinder me from getting baptized? Now, we don't have the whole encounter, but him and Philip had a brief encounter. I don't know how long it was. It might have been an hour. It might have been a day. We don't know, but they just had a conversation with Philip. And then he asks, is there anything that could prevent me from being baptized? So the eunuch had this desire to serve Christ, but wanted to know if there's anything that prevent him from doing so. We don't know a lot about this eunuch, but there are four things about this man that we do know. One, that he was returning to Gaza from Jerusalem. We'll read that a little bit later. He was a man with great authority under a queen of Ethiopia. He was in charge of all her treasure. He was reading the scripture as he rode in his chariot, and he did not understand what he was reading. We don't know much about his background. But one thing sometimes we do is jump to conclusions to why he was called a eunuch. There are many reasons why men in the scriptures were called eunuchs. One is that he may have been castrated to be put in charge of a harem. He may have been impotent, or he may have voluntarily abstained from relationships with women. Webster offers this definition. It was also referred to one in high authority in a court. A chamberlain, one who has the oversight of all the officers belonging to the king's chambers. Barnes, in his commentary, referring to Matthew 19:12, says Jesus proceeds to state that there were some to remain in a non-married state. Some were so born. Some were made such by the cruelty of men. And there were some who voluntarily abstained from marriage for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That is, that they might devote themselves entirely to the proper business of religion. The word is often used to denote any confidential officer or counselor or state of state. Barnes' opinion was that this is the one that was used. He was a man of great importance, a man of authority. But whatever the reason that he was a eunuch, he was a man of great authority. So what was the reason he was reading the scripture? Some more things we don't know about him. We don't know how long he was in Jerusalem. He was going from Jerusalem back home. So we don't know how long he was in Jerusalem. But he may have been there to witness the trial of Christ. We don't know that. Perhaps he heard some of the preaching of the apostles. Perhaps it was a simple matter of the Lord touching his heart, and he had a desire to learn. So we don't know the reason that he was in his chariot, riding along, reading the scriptures. But Philip asked him a simple question that has a simple answer. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. The first essential to service to God is to believe with all our heart. Perhaps here, in that simple few words, lies the crux of our service to God, of our life. Do we believe with all our heart? In Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Luke 10:27, and this is an answer to a question that was posed by the Lord. You know, what's the greatest commandment? And he answering him said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So, really the center to the answer to this question, if thou believest with thine heart, that's it. With all our hearts, the center of the answer. Our heart, in essence, is our thoughts and our feelings. The entire mental and moral activity that we have. That's our heart. What, you know, it's who we are. It's what we think, it's what we say, it's what we do. It's who we are. So we have to believe in God with our whole being. Our thoughts, our desires, our speech, our actions, all have to show this belief. So where is our heart? Where's your heart today? This very moment, where is your heart? Are we here to worship God? Are we concentrating on God? Are we here to focus on God? Or are we thinking about other stuff? Are we thinking about the broken water pipe? Are we thinking about the car that needs to be repaired? Are we thinking about a job? Are we thinking about education? Millions of things that we think about in this world. Are we thinking about those today? If we are, we shouldn't be. This is our time of the week to focus on God. Are we totally focused on God? Or are our allegiance divided? When we leave here this afternoon or tomorrow, where's our focus? Where's our allegiance? You know, we have to think about stuff. We have to think about making a living. We have to think about an education. We have to think about all these things. Repairing the car, fixing the leaky faucet, you know, mowing the grass. All these things that we need to think about. But is that the focus of our attention? Is that our allegiance? Or do we have all these things that we need to make decisions about and all these questions we have, and do we put them behind God and go to God for the answers? So the question is, if the eunuch could answer yes to that question, then Philip said, you may be baptized. The eunuch gave a simple answer. He said, I believe in Jesus Christ. Simple statement. I believe in Jesus Christ. There's not one of us here today that could not raise our hand and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be here if we didn't. There'd be no purpose of it. We all believe in Jesus Christ. But what does that statement really mean? Faith is the basis of our relationship with God and Christ. Without this faith, without a belief, we have no relationship with God. We have no hope of salvation. We're nothing. Faith is really a partnership with Christ that begins with me, begins with you, it begins with us. Begins with the simple act of believing that He is. And we build on that. We build on that. It's not just a statement that, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then we go about our life and kind of, well, when it's convenient or when I had the time, I really focus on it. It's something that we have to build on. To believe, to have that faith is to, we trust our spiritual well-being to Christ. We trust our life to Christ. We put our complete faith in Him. I have faith that I go home this afternoon and I need to do something. I can get in the car and put the key in there and it's going to work. I have that trust. I have that belief. I have that faith in that vehicle. But what if I get out there and battery's dead? What if I go out there and I got a flat tire? You know, there's all sorts of things that can go wrong with this relationship that I have with this vehicle. It's the same with Christ. We have that confidence, we have that faith that when we go to Him, that He's going to fulfill His promise to us. He's not going to be broken. He's not going not to work. It's me. It's me that's broken and me that's not fulfilling my obligation to Him that causes our relationship to start to break down. As we grow in our spiritual life, we learn to trust Christ more and more. And that's something that it's imperative, it's necessary, it's an absolute in our life that we have to trust Him. For without Him, we are nothing. You know, we have to trust Him for eternal life. So as we grow in our spiritual life and we learn to trust Him more and more, we learn to rely on Him for all our needs. There's no need that's too small. There's no need that is insignificant. We go to Him for everything. We not only go to Him, but we expect Him to answer. Just like we expect when we get in our car, it's going to take us someplace. When we go to Christ, we expect that He will fulfill His desire for us. My desire for me may not be what Christ wants. You know, I remember back when I was working, you know, I had these desires for what kind of job I wanted and stuff. And sometimes the Lord just slammed that door. He knew I needed a job. He knew I needed to provide for my family. But He had something in mind. And sometimes I resisted that and my family suffered. But when I yielded to the power of God and let Him lead me and guide me, He opened doors and blessed us. So it's a growing process. Now we begin to place more of our decisions at His feet. This is what belief in Christ is. This is what our faith in. We more and more and more we go to Him for the needs that we have, whether they're temporal, emotional, physical, spiritual. So we begin to put more and more of life's burdens at His feet. You know, those burdens, we have burdens. Not one of us that doesn't have a burden of some kind. Yeah. We have burdens. We have decisions to make. We have financial needs. We have physical needs. We have spiritual needs. We have emotional needs. We all have needs that need to be met. So we place them at God's feet. He doesn't necessarily take them. He doesn't say, oh, gee, you need $1,000. Here it is. You know, He doesn't do that. But what He does do, He gives us the strength to endure the momentary affliction, trial, temptation, whatever it is. And it's a growing process for us. You know, none of us like some of the things that happen. Some of the trials that we endure, some of the pain that we have, or some of the afflictions that we have, we don't like it at the moment. But you know, every affliction that we have, if we do it the right way, if we go to God, if we exercise our faith and we put our burdens at His feet, what do? We grow. It's a building block. It's growing experience for us. We grow more spiritually during afflictions and trials than we do when we don't have them. You know, the Book of Mormon is full of stories about the Nephites. When everything was going well, what did they do? They turned away from God and they forgot Him. But when things went bad, all these afflictions they had, they turned to God, and what happened? God blessed them. So we develop. What we're doing here is developing a working relationship with God. You know, He promises all these things, but it's not all one-sided. You have a job and you go to work and you sit there all day, read a book, drink coffee, whatever. Your boss is not going to pay you. But if you go to work and you fulfill your obligations to your boss, you're going to receive a reward. It's the same with Christ. We have to do something to earn His blessing. We have to go to Him. We have to pray. We have to fast. We have to study the Scriptures. We have to be about our Father's business. And then He'll bless us. He knows our need. He knows our need. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to do that. So there are several factors involved in this simple statement. It means much more than a simple belief that God and Christ exist. One of the things it requires of us is that we acknowledge that we are sinners. I'm a sinner. I raise my hand. There's not one of us that, if we were asked that question, would not raise our hand and say, I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. And that on our own, we cannot approach the righteousness required to enter heaven. And here is where we have to have that complete trust in Christ, that He is going to take this sinful creature and make us holy enough to enter heaven. And how does He do that? Well, He has the right, first of all, because He spilled His blood. He has the right to go to God. We have the right to go to Him for our sins. And He will take us. If we're in the proper frame of mind, if we're in the proper attitude, if we've been obedient servants, He will take this sinful life and by His blood will purify us, make us whole. So we acknowledge our nothingness before God. It is only by His grace that we can gain salvation. I'd like to read about Mosiah, or Benjamin had to say about it. In Mosiah chapter 1, to me these are some of the greatest words that were ever put on a piece of paper, these speeches of King Benjamin. Mosiah chapter 1, I'm going to read, I'm going to begin at verse 50. Page 212. Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom you call your king, do labor to serve you, then had ye not ought to labor to serve one another? That's one of our callings. That's one of our obligations to serve this greater cause, is to serve one another. That's what our senator was talking about when he said that we serve a greater cause about this nation, that we have to serve one another. And he has to serve us. He's our servant. He was really saying he's our servant. And we are each other's servant. We are the servants of Christ. And behold, also, if I, whom you call your king, who has spent his days in your service, and yet has been in the service of God, does merit any thanks from you, oh, how had ye ought to thank your heavenly Father? I say unto you, my brethren, that if ye should render all the thanks and praise which your whole soul has power to possess to that God who created you, and has kept and preserved you, and has caused that ye should rejoice, and has granted that ye should live in peace one with another, I say unto you that if ye should serve him who has created you from the beginning, and are preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that ye may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say if you should serve him with all your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants. And that's who we are. We can serve him with our whole body and mind and soul and strength and everything that we possess, and yet we're unprofitable servants. And we have to acknowledge that before him. We have to admit his greatness, his righteousness, his holiness, and our nothingness compared to him. And behold, all that he requires of you, and here's what we need to do. He says, this is all that he requires of us, is to keep his commandments. And he has promised you that if you would keep his commandments, you should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he has said. Therefore, if you do keep his commandments, he does bless you and prosper you. And now, in the first place, he has created you and granted unto you your lives for which ye are indebted unto him. And secondly, he does require that ye should do as he has commanded, for which if ye do, he does immediately bless you, and therefore he has paid you. Interesting. Interesting. If we do as he's commanded, we receive some sort of immediate blessing. Now we still owe him. We still owe him. And if you are still indebted unto him, and are and will be forever and ever, therefore, of what have ye to boast? And now I ask, can ye say aught of yourselves? I answer you, nay. Ye cannot say that ye are even as much as the dust of the earth, yet thou wast created of the dust of the earth, but behold, it belongeth to him who created you. We are the possession of Jesus Christ. He bought us. He paid for us. He owns us. He not only created us, but he came and he hung on the cross and bought every one of us with his blood. We are his possession. In 2 Nephi 13:31, it says, and now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. It is only through Christ that we have any hope of salvation. But you know, we must believe that Christ will fulfill all his promises to us. And one of those promises, of course, is that if we endure to the end, we will be saved. And he said so in Matthew, in the 24th chapter, in the 13th verse, he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In Mosiah chapter 2. Some things that we must believe in. Some simple statements again. Beginning at verse 13 on page 220. It says, believe in God. That's not what Philip asked the eunuch. Isn't that what the eunuch told Philip? I believe. That's the beginning. That's the basis. I believe in God. Believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Basis of our faith, the basis of our our existence, the basis of who we are, why we're here. Believe that he has all wisdom. So if we believe that he has all wisdom, what should we be doing? Shouldn't we be tapping into that knowledge? Shouldn't we be going to him and say, I don't know anything. I have absolutely no idea what to do. I have absolutely no idea what I'm going to do. Help me. Give me some of your knowledge. Give me some of your wisdom. Give me some of your direction. Didn't he say in other places that if you ask God, what's he going to do? He's going to give it to us. He has all power. If he has all power and he's on our side and we serve him, what do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? Both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And I'll tell you what, I could spend the rest of the day telling you things I don't understand about God, about creation, about this world, about heaven and earth and everything. We don't understand, but we don't need to. We don't need to understand. We don't need to know everything. All we need to know is that if we have faith in Christ, that he will fulfill his promises, and we need to know and understand that we need to keep his commandments. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them. I don't know how many times I've heard that statement. We must repent. We kind of sometimes leave off the rest of it and forsake them. You know, God is faithful to forgive us our sins, but only if we forsake them. We cannot continue to do it and do it and do it. He says we must forsake it. It's difficult. It may be a long time till we're overcome it. But we must always strive to put it aside, to put it behind us, to overcome. So we fall, maybe. We do. Pick ourselves up. And I've said this before, but I kind of liken life to a baseball game. So you're standing in the batter's box, and you know this pitcher throws a 98-mile-an-hour fastball. So you're ready for that fastball. And you watch him, and he throws that ball, and it's a fastball, and you hit it. But you know, every once in a while, that pitcher's going to throw a curve. And you're standing up there looking for a fastball, and he throws that curve, and man, you swing at it, and down you go. Isn't life like that? We're looking for fastballs, and sometimes life throws us a big old sweeping curveball and knocks us flat on our back. No shame in getting knocked on your back. The shame is that we stay there. You know, just like that batter, he gets up, he dusts himself off, and he gets back in that batter's box, and what's he looking for? He's looking for another fastball. We're the same. We got to throw in a curveball, but we got to get back up, and we dust ourselves off, and we go at it again. We're going to get another curveball sometime. It's going to happen. But we must repent. We must dust ourselves off, and we must forsake it. Humble yourselves before God and ask in the sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. That's the key to forgiveness, is sincerity, is humbleness. That broken heart, that contrite spirit. And now, verse 17, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. See that we do all these things that we are commanded to do. If you believe all these things, see that you do them. How much of our time is spent pursuing this greater cause? How much of our time is spent pursuing the things of the world? Things that in themselves may not be wrong, but what is the amount of time we spend? Do we harbor things within our hearts that we may think are innocent, not hurting anyone, but are detrimental to our souls? Nephi, for an example, he went to God and he says, why am I so weak and why am I so wicked? Why am I so downcast. You know, you've done all these things for me. But he still had a problem in life. He says, why does my soul still anger at my brothers? And he had good cause. I mean, how many times did they try to kill him? You know, all sorts of things they did. So he had cause to be angry, but he knew he couldn't be. But he succumbed to it once in a while. So do we have things that lie within us that we harbor that are detrimental to our souls? Nephi knew that his anger was detrimental to his soul. He asked God to strengthen him, to uplift him. So do we have anger in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters? Do we harbor things within our hearts that would cause us to stand with shame before God? Maybe we all fall in this one. Do we watch things on television that we should not? Do we go to movies that we have no business going to? Engaging in conversations that we have no business being involved in? Laughing at a joke we should not be listening to? The list goes on and on and on. Do we do these things? Do we tolerate things within our family that we should not tolerate? Do we tolerate points of view from family or others that we should not? Is there a gray area with the gospel? I'm going to ask that question. When we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, are there gray areas? I can't find any. I cannot find a gray area. There isn't any. It's either black or white with God. It's either right or wrong. There's no in between. Well, this little thing is okay. It's not. That point was brought home to me in great detail one time, years and years ago. Marlene and I were visiting my family in Ontario. And one of my niece's boyfriends, kind of an obnoxious guy, but that's okay. But he was a Toronto Maple Leaf fan, a hockey fan. And they were playing Phoenix that night. And he wanted to bet $1 on the game. I said, no, I don't. I don't bet. He said, well, you know they're going to win. He says, Toronto's so bad and Phoenix is pretty good this year. He says, it's the same. I said, doesn't matter. Well, he kept at it and at it and at it. And finally, to shut him up, I said, okay, a dime. And he was going double or nothing, you know. I said, a dime. Soon as I said that, you know what the Lord did to me? He convicted me in my heart that I was wrong. There's no gray. It doesn't matter if it was a dime, a dollar, $100, $1,000. It's still wrong. And that's the way it is with God. There's no little things that are okay with God. It's either right or it's wrong. So, of course, there is no gray areas with God. And we try to make gray areas. We try to cloud the issue. And there's no way we can do that. Have we always remembered the commitment that we made? Most of us would probably almost quote this next scripture, but I'm going to go to Mosiah chapter 9. And this is a promise. This is a commitment that we made. Nathan's not here, but when he got baptized last Sunday, he made this covenant with God. Every one of us who have entered into the waters of baptism have made this covenant with God. Page 259 in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to begin at verse 39. It says, and now as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people and are willing to bear one another's burdens. Are we willing to bear one another's burdens? We made that promise to God. We made that covenant with God. We made that commitment to God to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. Yea, and are you willing to mourn with those that mourn? Whether it's loss of a loved one, whether they're mourning because of sin, are we willing to go and to comfort and to mourn with them and to lift them up and to help them and comfort those that stand in need of comfort? Are we doing that? That's a covenant that we made with God. That's a commitment that we made. And to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things, and in all places that ye may be in? For 20 minutes? No. Even until death. We made that covenant. We made that commitment. We made that promise to God that we would be a witness for Him. Well, I'm sorry to say that I failed. Sometimes I have failed to be that witness of God that He has commanded me to be. Doesn't matter how small the way was that we failed. We failed. Caused me to repent. To get on my knees. And hopefully forsake those things in my life. Keep in mind when you read the scriptures, all these things that God wants us to do, He always gives us something in return. He says that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. That's the promise. That's our hope. That's the faith that we have, brothers and sisters, that we are going to be raised victorious. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before Him that you have entered into a covenant with Him, that ye will serve Him and keep His commandments? When we entered the waters of baptism, we were witnessing to God that we have entered into a covenant, that we will serve Him and keep His commandments. The promise is, if we do that, that He may pour out His Spirit more abundantly upon you. Second Nephi chapter 13. I'm going to begin at verse 21. 2 Nephi chapter 13, verse 21, page 162. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end and follow the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. Then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Most of us are there. Most of us are in this straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and ye received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and of the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which ye have made unto you, that if ye have entered in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Were we finished when we got baptized? Was I finished 35 years ago, 34 years ago when I entered into the waters of baptism? Was my job done? Was Nathan's job done last week when he entered into the waters of baptism? No, it just begun. Our journey has just begun. He said, behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Moroni chapter 6, verse 2. Moroni 6, 2 says, behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit meet, that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. Okay, let's go back to the eunuch. His answer to Philip's question was yes, and he was baptized. So baptism, the outward show of our inward commitment, our witness, our covenant. That we're willing to be humble and acknowledge we are willing to yield to all His commandments. The willingness to embrace the mercies of Christ in our life. And the witness that we are willing to keep His commandments. So what about Philip? What can we learn about our service to God from his part in this narrative? Okay, let's examine this series of events that took place. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 again. I'm going to read 26 through 30 this time. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 30, and he says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, who was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? So this eunuch was in Jerusalem worshiping. Now we don't know if he was worshiping in the synagogue, if he had heard the apostles or heard Christ. We don't know. But let's look at Philip for a moment. First of all, an angel told Philip to go south. Did Philip know why? It does not say he did or didn't. But in verse 27, it says he arose and went. He obeyed. Are we told from time to time to do things and we don't do it? Anyway, second thing was that there he saw the eunuch. And the Spirit said, go and join yourself to this chariot. The key perhaps to this is that Philip ran to the chariot. He did not hesitate. He did not question. He didn't walk, he ran. He ran to the chariot. So he did not hesitate. He didn't walk or wait until a later time. He immediately went to the chariot. Has God told us to do something from time to time? We did not do it? What if Philip had hesitated? What if he didn't immediately go to attach himself to this chariot? There are many reasons why he might hesitate. Did he know the eunuch? You know, here's this man, you know. The Lord says, go attach yourself to this chariot. Maybe he didn't know him. You know? We don't know. More than likely, he didn't know him other than by reputation, perhaps. Perhaps he knew he was a eunuch. Perhaps he knew he was a man of authority. Perhaps he'd seen him in Jerusalem. But personally, we don't know if he knew him or not. But we can hear all the questions that may be going through Philip's mind at this time. He was a man of great authority. What right do I have to talk to him? What if he doesn't want to talk to me? What if it's only my thought and not God's? You know, as we can see, Philip could talk himself out of this commandment really easy. But he did not. He immediately, you know, he didn't give himself a chance to think of all the negatives and why he shouldn't do it. He just went because God had said so. Sometimes God tells us to do something and we don't do it, and then we get all these thoughts and pretty soon we never do it. See, he immediately ran. He didn't walk, he ran. The key is that he did not hesitate. When the Lord tells us to do something, we need to immediately do it. If that is what the Lord tells us to do. Or we should wait. That's what the Lord wants to do. Sometimes the Lord says, wait. Don't do it. Keep quiet. If the Lord tells us to do something, we need to do it. When we hesitate or wait too long, we have the tendency to forget what the Lord actually told us to do. We begin to doubt. Was that the Lord? Is that just my own feelings? Was that my own thoughts? Then we just start doubting if that was the Lord to begin with. Perhaps when we hesitate, the opportunity is lost. Perhaps we have a fear of what others may think. We may think that what the Lord said was unreasonable. Well, that doesn't seem like it will work. And if that happened, that doesn't make sense to me. You know, but the Lord knows, and it does make sense. And it does, you know. Did it make sense that, you know, go jump on that chariot? Well, maybe not. The Lord said, go and talk to that man. That was a commandment. That was a direction from God. Go and talk to him. So let's put it in today's context. What if the Lord said, go and talk to someone in political authority? Or a wealthy person? or some well-known celebrity. What if the Lord said, go and talk to that person? Especially if we only know him by reputation, what are we going to think? Or what if we are directed to talk to a friend, a coworker, somebody at the grocery store? All sorts of reasons why we cannot do that. Are they any different than Philip would have had? But anyway, in verse 31, we have the reason why Philip was sent to talk to the eunuch. Acts 8:31, he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? You know, the eunuch needed some guidance, needed some answers, and he said, how do I know what I'm reading? How do I know what to believe unless somebody explains this to me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He had questions about what he was reading. So how would the eunuch understand the scripture without Philip talking to him? How can someone today understand the scripture without somebody talking with them? You know, we just can't go and take it upon ourselves to expound the scripture to just whoever. But if God directs us and tells us to do it, we have to be open to the leading of that Spirit. You know, there's times that we need to speak out and there's times when we need not to speak. And that's the direction of the Spirit. So how do I serve the cause of Christ? By fulfilling my commitment to God to serve Him and keep His commandments. To be open to the leading of the Spirit and to know the voice of God when He does speak. I believe Wednesday night we had a testimony, and I can't repeat it exactly, but it was not until self was taken out of this person's life that he could serve and have the peace of God. Until that time, he had a struggle serving God. Self has to be gone, and we have to be willing to yield to God. Acts 8:39 says, and when they were come up out of the water, and this is the end of the narrative, it says, when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went his way rejoicing. Philip had fulfilled what God wanted him to do. God sent him someplace else. And the eunuch was happy. He was rejoicing because of this encounter. Our cause is to serve Christ. Our cause is to be the light of the world, to lead people to Christ. We may not be Philip and be led by, as he was, by the Spirit. But we may. Nothing says we won't. We have to be open to the leading of the Spirit and be ready to take the opportunities that God gives us. May our faith be sufficient. May our service to God be as he desires. And he will fulfill his promise that he has given us, that he will guide us. He will direct us. He will hold us. And eventually, we will have eternal life in his kingdom. Thank you for your time.